come and bring a message.
Keep doing. For our scripture this morning, I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around the waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy, on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, the weather certainly has changed this past week. It's like nature had a calendar, and once December came, the weather changed drastically. And it caught me off guard. My snowblower is still tucked in the back of the shed behind the leaf blower. It doesn't have any gas in it. Sometimes changes like that take place. A heart attack, a sudden illness, a car accident, and our life is drastically changed in the blink of an eye. Other things we have time to prepare for. We have 9 months to prepare for a birth. Imagine yourself if pregnancy lasted 24 hours. One day you're not pregnant. The next day you are. The day after that you have one, maybe two, maybe triplets to care for. We need that time to prepare. So as a church, we schedule 4 weeks at this time of the year to prepare for Christmas, the birthday of Jesus. We refer to this as Advent. Advent means coming or arrival. During these 4 weeks, we remind ourselves of the coming, of the arrival of God's Son, Jesus, into this world. We also remind ourselves that when Jesus left, he prophesied that there would be a second advent, a second coming, a second arrival. You and I look forward to that second advent, that second coming. And the Bible mentions that second coming enough that we know it will take place, but it is so vague that anyone who studies the Bible can see that it could happen in a number of ways. Some imagine a rapture in which all believers will disappear from the earth. Others don't. Some imagine a time of persecution that will force believers to make a declaration to the death that Jesus is their Lord. Some see Christ coming before a 1,000-year period of peace. They call it premillennialist. Others see it Jesus coming during that time of peace. They are called amillennialist. Some see Jesus coming after a time of peace. And they're referred to as postmillennialist. And I declare myself to be a panmillennialist, believing that everything will pan out in the end, and there's no sense in us trying to figure out how or when it's going to take place. It is those who studied the Old Testament the most, the prophecies of the Old Testament, that thought they knew how it was going to happen and when and where, they missed it. So I think Christians today ought to be less concerned about when, how, and where the second coming is going to take place, and be more concerned with what Jesus said after his first coming. Jesus' birth was prophesied for thousands of years before it happened, just like Jesus' second coming is prophesied thousands of years before it happens. The best way to understand what a prophecy means is to see what happened after the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus' first coming brought tension between Jews who were open to a change in God's actions and God's way of doing things. They were opposed to those who were not open to seeing that God was going to do something different. Jesus' first coming divided families. It divided a nation. It brought battles between Jews and Romans. It divided believers. It brought a lot of pain and death. It brought the killing of all the babies that were less than 2 years old. It ushered in the death of the disciples. It ushered in Jesus' persecution and death. So why do we look at Jesus' first coming with such good things, with giving gifts and joyful singing and with beautiful lights? It's because with all that tension and all that bad stuff, it also showed us who God was and what God wanted from us. Advent is a time to remember that Jesus was God becoming flesh, that God was going to live with us, that God was going to be born like us, live like us, struggle with sin just like us, and that Jesus would have to prepare to die just like us. Advent is a time when we see that God uses the humble, the meek, the gentle, the forgiving, the obedient, the ones willing to get outside of their comfort zone, to live radical lives filled with love, peace, and joy. During this Advent season, we remind ourselves of the changes that took place when God comes to earth. God put in place changes when Jesus was born. Instead of going through a series of rituals and ceremonies in order to beg God's forgiveness, we can go through Jesus who begs God's forgiveness on our behalf. During Advent, we also remind ourselves that we are not only saved and forgiven by Jesus, we become different people. Once driven by selfishness, followers of Jesus become people of compassion, forgiveness, and peace. Jesus' birth changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way we see people that are not believers. During the weeks of Advent, we look at scriptures that speak of changes in how people relate to one another. Last week, many churches, I don't know if you did or not, looked at the passage from Isaiah chapter 2 that shares that there is a time when God's intended desires of the world will be fulfilled, and that instruments for taking life, specifically the spear and the sword, will be beat into instruments and tools that nourish and bring life, the plow and the pruning hook. It shows that nations will no longer fight one another. And God declares through Isaiah in chapter 6 that when people live according to the way He wants them to, there will not even be training for war. No need for self-defense classes. No need for mediation training. Reading a portion of that from Isaiah 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the beginning, there was harmony among God's creation. God created the heavenly bodies, the animals, even human life, and declared that everything was very good. Sin then entered the picture and changed God's very good creation, and selfishness took over. Human beings began to ignore God's command and even killed one another. People thought that they could be as good as smart as God. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They ignored what God said, listened to what Satan said. They had a choice to live in the peaceable kingdom or to leave. They chose to leave. They had everything at their fingertips, literally. But they chose not to obey God and to obey the other voices that were speaking to them. Their decision to ignore God brought hardship and pain. Later, people thought that they could go to where God was in the heavens. So they started to build this large fortress, this tower in Babel. And the higher they got, the more discouraged they were God. And their confusion brought about disappointments and discouragement. And instead of working together, they fought against one another. And the temple or the tower was never finished. When we begin to think that we are equal, or worse, when we begin to think we are superior to God, and we fail to recognize that we are subject to God in every way, there is no peace, there is no harmony within us, around us, or among us. When one fails to understand that God is to be respected, honored, and obeyed at all times, there will be no peace. This is true for nations. It's true for churches. It's true for families. And it's true for us as individuals. When God is respected, honored, and obeyed, God will protect, lead, and bless. And there will be peace and harmony and healing and restoration and salvation. So on the second Sunday, we look at Isaiah chapter 11, noticing that when God comes, even nature changes. The peaceable kingdom. We have a photo of the peaceable kingdom. It's a painting by Hicks. A 19th century painter, Edward Hicks. It's in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, one of the world's most remarkable works. Edwards presents a peaceful gathering of animals, both the wild and the tame. He based his image on Isaiah chapter 11, which speaks of such animals as the wolf, the lamb, the leopard, the lion, the goat, the calf, all sharing the same pasture, all grazing together. Hicks' vision, like that of Isaiah, is a world of peace, harmony, and love. There are places where you can find this type of peace among the animal world. They are called pet cemeteries. The most famous one here is in Hartsdale, New York, where cats and pigs and hamsters and alligators and chickens and rabbits and parrots and turtles and dogs and even a lion cub all share that same acre of earth. It's the most famous pet cemetery because buried along animal pets is an actual lion cub. Predators and prey lying side by side in peace. Now, which of those two visions, the peaceable kingdom or the pet cemetery, is easiest to imagine? Where the alligator and the chicken and the wolf and the lamb might coexist peacefully in the same space. Or in a cemetery. A wolf and a lamb will lie together in peace if they're both dead. We can't imagine, we can't recognize that enemies, natural or domestic, can actually live together. When we open to Isaiah and read the words of chapter 11, we read it with the same kind of pessimism. It describes a situation beyond our sense of possibility. A wolf and the lamb? I don't think so. A Palestinian having dinner with an Israeli? No way. A year in Fort Wayne without a murder? A year on Winter Street without a shooting? Nope. True equality between the sexes, men and women. True equality among the races? Not in my lifetime. Peace? It's not going to happen. Isaiah's vision doesn't seem real. The cemetery does. Yet God asks us to imagine a peaceable kingdom, and God declares that when His will is done, when His commands are obeyed, that is what we can experience. Today's scripture was written at a time when the powerful dynasty of King David and the splendid kingdom of King Solomon were no longer. They were a thing of the past. They were reduced to what Isaiah refers to as a tree stump. What was once called a mighty oak is now just a dead stump. The people of Israel are cowering in fear of the Assyrians. During the discouraging, powerless, frightening, and violent time, God promises to bring a change, a peace that is so overpowering that it changes nature itself, allowing the wolf and the lamb to share the same personal space without having a temptation to kill or the need to flee. How will this change happen? This new existence comes with something small, something referred to as a tree bud, a little shoot, a sprout, a new leaf. This peace will not come with a fighting warrior or a powerful army, but with a fragile, helpless baby boy. We know this young sprout to be Jesus the Christ, the one born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. He doesn't come to us at Bethlehem as a warrior with superior strength. He doesn't come with an army. He does come with an army of angels, but they don't come with spears and swords. They come singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to everyone." The promised Messiah of Isaiah 11 is described as a shoot of new growth that emerges from the stump of a fallen tree. The tree stump symbolizes the discouraged people of Israel. And Isaiah promises that God will give a group of people who hold God in respect and honor. He will give them a survivor who will build up those who remain. He will do this peacefully. He will do it in God's way. He will bring hope to people who have little to hope for. The parallels between the message that God gave Israel 2,700 years ago, before Jesus, and the message that God is giving us today are amazingly similar. When it appears that there is no hope, when it appears that God's people are about to be eliminated and extinguished, when it looks like God is losing, God sends the message, "Don't fear. I'm here. I'm in control. I am Emmanuel. I am with you. Though you are suffering now, I will give you strength. Though you may be reduced to what seems to be a powerless few, because of your faithfulness, I will raise you up if you keep your eyes on me." The Savior promised by Isaiah is described as being full of wisdom, understanding, and counsel, but more importantly, he's described as being full of the fear and the respect for the Lord. He respects God. He follows God, even when the crowd wants to go the other way. This is a sign of the wise and worthy leader, one who is not simply knowledge or skilled, but one who respects God and listens to Him, having been blessed by the Spirit of God. And when we seek God's will, tools and instruments that were destined to harm and kill and destroy will be used to produce and sustain life. Because of human nature, we may not be able to experience this worldwide peaceable kingdom. Not the kingdom prophesied by Isaiah, but we are encouraged, even commanded, to bring a peaceable kingdom to our world, to our soul, to our family, to our church, and to our community. As we celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace, we do whatever we can to bring about this peaceable kingdom. We share God's concern for the poor and the oppressed of the earth. We speak the truth in love to those who are hurting. We love one another as Jesus loved us. We forgive others what they have done to us. We end wars and stop fighting, the big ones as well as the little ones. We become peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. We pray for God's peace to fill us and to change us. Isaiah declares, the wolf and the lamb will live, the wolf will live with the lamb, the lion will lie down with the kid. God promises that they will not harm nor destroy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious vision. What a glorious way. What a glorious change from the way things are. The vision stands before us as an image of anticipation and hope. The world does not worship God, honor, or respect Jesus, the Prince of Peace, but in small, isolated places, you will find God's kingdom. You will find this peaceable kingdom. You will find places where Jesus is followed, worshiped, honored, and respected. If and when people are willing to let go of selfishness, ego, and pride, and to take on the character of Jesus, then you will know peace. There you will see the kingdom of God existing. When God comes, things change. When God comes into our lives, we take on different priorities. We set different goals. We act and speak differently. We spend our time and our money differently. We hear way too often that change cannot happen. It's always been that way. That's the way I was born. It's human nature. Well, thankfully, God has more hope in us and in our church and in our world than we do. When God created us, God created a plan that we would be a person that in some small way would help God love the world. God plants a church in this community to change the community. We are a lighthouse, a place of refuge, a place where one finds rest in an unsettling world where hope and hopelessness do not exist together. During the Advent season, we remind ourselves of the changes that Jesus made, but also to remind ourselves of the changes God is making with us and with this congregation. I would ask that during a moment of silence, we focus our thoughts on the changes that God is making in you and ask God to bring changes in those that we have contact with as individuals and as a church. I would ask that after a moment of silence that we say the Lord's Prayer together. What is common at Fairhaven? To pray for our sins, our debts, or our trespasses? Whatever we want. Let's use sins. That's customary. All inclusive. So let's have a moment of silence as we think about the changes God has made and what God needs to make in us and in our community. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.